third, that we reflect that which is our life. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." But that isn't the real reason for letting our light shine. "And may glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're concerned of what others see and how they see our life. And if they were to take an instantaneous picture of you, what would they see? So I think that we are concerned too of what we see in our life. Not both next to the Lord, for the most part, we know ourselves better than almost anybody else. You know your strengths. You know your weaknesses. You know the sham. You know the counterfeit. You know the reality. You know where, even this week, you're trying to put up a defense. Victory in the Christian life is a fighting word, because victory means either success or failure. It means warfare. And there's always the marginal possibility of your being defeated. There's always the possibility that you can go down in smoke. And you know it this morning. And you know your heart. We talked about the devotional life. And you know just how much time and how real and how genuine and how precious your devotional life really is. And you can be a leader, and you can be a teacher, and you can be an organizer, you can be a pastor, and yet have no devotional life. You know, because you see yourself as you really are, if you're honest with yourself. Same thing has to do with prayer. There's not only how much time you spend in prayer, but how deep do you go in prayer. But I think there's a third consideration of our life, not on how others see us and how we see ourselves, but have you ever evaluated how does the Lord Himself see my life? I'm sure He sees it. I know He does. Sarah said, "Thou God seest me." As she was trying to get a heart of faith to believe that God could perform a miracle in her body almost 100 years of age to have a child. God knows our down sittings and our uprisings. He's God. So therefore, this morning, as you sit there in your pew, in this tabernacle building, God sees you. And what does He see? I don't think that primarily God is concerned with some of the talents that He has given to you, their God-given talents, anything that you have. For instance, with Ronnie, I don't think God is primarily impressed that God has given to him 10 fingers that have been developed to tickle the ivory. I'm sure he rejoices in the way God uses it. But that isn't what he's primarily looking at when he sees 93. Thank God for some of the education that you have. But do you suppose that that really impresses the heart of our Lord? That you've got a BA? That you're on the dean's list? That you have the potential of going on to be a Phi Beta Kappa? Do you suppose that he's really impressed that you're a success and you can show so much in the black as far as the bank account or bond saved or you're out of debt and, I mean, all that, that's great. I think there's some far deeper things. We talk about when we're discussing problems of getting right down to the very heart of the problem. We can kick around on the periphery. We can stay on the externals of a man's life. We can stay way out there where we never really jab home to the core. Well, what is at the very heart of a man's problem? What is at the very heart of a man's life? What is the center? A bullseye of the target of your life. If God can take and wipe out all the unnecessaries and all the extras and all the trash, even though they may be legitimate, and if God can remove all of that and clear away the debris, what does God find at the very center of your life? That is the important thing. I've got to have this. Everything is built upon this. You see, you can go out and pick off some of the leaves off of some of these trees, or the pine cones, or the needles. You can even hack off some of the branches. But there are certain aspects of these trees that if you remove, he's gone. I rejoice so much Saturday. We came through Sequoia National Park. There's one of these giant sequoias. Must have been 200 feet high. And on June the 3rd of this year, she fell. And great was the fall of that great giant tree. And in its falling, it fell many other trees, which has its analogy in the spiritual life as well. And it fell right alongside the road. In fact, when it fell, it took out half the road, and they had to repave the road. But there, right alongside the road, you can stop, and it must be at least 20-25 feet through the root system. And there you can see the whole root system, and you can see why it fell. Because as lightning struck that tree over the period of hundreds and maybe thousands of years, it went all the way down to the core. And that giant sequoia fell because its root system had deteriorated. And there were only a few live roots that were holding that majestic tree under the feet of the air. You never see it with the eye. Outwardly, it looked tremendous. There were still green branches upon it. But inside, there was deterioration. The heart of the tree was gone, and she fell. And it's true with every person sitting in this auditorium. It's true with this guy. You can have all the outward evidences of success and blessing and prosperity, but God sees your heart. And as a man is in his heart, so is he. Out of that heart are the issues of life. There it is. So when God sees my life, he sees your life, he sees Bill, he sees Nancy, he sees Peggy, he sees Joyce, he sees Don, he sees George. What does God only see but want to see? Well, I think that the thing that we want to drive across this week is that the very center of your life is a person. That's Christianity. Objectively or subjectively. However you want to look at it. Christianity is Christ. Therefore, we call the Christian life a Christ-centered life. He is at the heart of everything that I do. Colossians 1:18. That in all things, he might have the what? Preeminence. Or as the little saying goes, not that he is to be just present, not just that he is to be prominent, but that he is to be preeminent. He is to be all and in all. You suppose, gang, that that's what Paul was trying to get across in Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21? In verse 20, his prayer is that Christ might be magnified through my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says in verse 21, a very familiar verse, most of us memorize it because it's so short, seems to memorize it. For to me, to live is the little word is has been inserted by our translators since we make it a sentence. It tells in Greek that it is for to me to live Christ. And if you come right down to it, we have substituted all other kinds of things for this wonderful person. Honestly this morning, if you face it, you'll be real and honest. For to you to live is an education, is that gap, is success. For to me to live is security, because I never had it as a boy, I never had it as a girl, and I've just got to get that, and if I can get that, then I can start thinking about Christ. Not for Paul. Not for a Christian who wants to please his Lord Jesus Christ. For to me to live, the first four books of our New Testament are pictures or portraits of Christ. We call them the what? The Gospels. The four Gospels. Jesus Christ in Matthew as my King. Jesus Christ in Mark as the servant. Mark 10:45, the humble one. No genealogy needed, because who cares about the genealogy or the beginning or the birth of a servant? Mark starts right in with action, straightway, immediately, anon. He was busy about his father's business. Luke, Jesus Christ is pictured to us by this man who was a physician, the doctor, as the Son of Man. Therefore, the genealogy and the birth show to us his coming into this world as a man. And Mark, or John rather, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It closes off, and next to the last chapter, and these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. And the gospel gives to us the life of Christ, and we have picked up the idea that, well, if you want to know about Jesus, read the gospels. But gang, this morning, the whole Bible was written to give to us a picture of Jesus Christ. And you never enjoy Bible study until you begin to see Jesus Christ on every page of Scripture. All of the Old Testament was written and incorporated into the sacred canon, not to give us primarily church history of the Jews or prophetic pictures of the coming of future events or just beautiful poetry. The Old Testament was given to us to foretell and to preview and to give us a glimpse of Jesus Christ as Jehovah God. And when I begin to see Christ upon the pages of the Old Testament, whether it be in prophecy, whether it be in type, whether it be in figure, or whether it be as Jehovah himself, then this thing begins to take on a living meaning to me. Turn with me to the book of Mark, book of Acts, pardon me. Jesus Christ has now gone back to the glory. You mean that Acts is just the story of an early church? No. Oh, Acts is full of it. We don't want to spend too much time with it. I want to show you that every book centers in the person of Christ. And if you are a Bible-centered Christian, you are a Christ-centered Christian. You cannot get into this book and be a Holy Spirit-centered person. Don't misunderstand me. You will not primarily be a father-centered person.
you will be centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 7. Remember in verse chapter 3, a man had been healed. And when they had said them in the midst, they said, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And Peter answers in verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Verse 12, breathe together in unison. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. Figure that one out. Turn over a couple chapters. Chapter 8. Philip has just met this man on the road down in the wilderness. Desert. This man is reading the book of Isaiah. He came all the way up from Africa to Jerusalem to worship. And when does a Gentile, when does a pagan come to Jerusalem to worship a Jewish religion? Because he was looking for the true and living God. He had a heart that was concerned for reality. He didn't find it up there in Jerusalem, but he did get a hold of some sacred scripture. And riding back in his chariot, he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I like the 34th verse. This is some real practical stuff on soul winning. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth. That's the first thing you have to do if you're going to be a witness. We can laugh, but that's our problem, isn't it? We just don't open up our mouth. He opened up his mouth, and the second thing is, beginning at the same scripture, and that's always a key in personal evangelism, begin where they are. But the third thing, notice, and preach unto him, what? Jesus. Well, of course, the next book of our Bible called the book of what? Romans. The whole purpose of the book of Romans is just to show to us who this Christ is and the life that we have in Christ. Romans 3. Verse 24, which I think is the key verse of the whole Bible and explains the purpose of the whole Bible. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the whole Bible is all about.
We got a secret mic over here. See, I don't know why they put this over here, but oh, not like old mouse, doesn't it? How do you feel, Lee?
Anybody find any mice? Don't bring them around.
Make sure.
Okay. Oh, 3:24, let's read it in unison. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The seventh verse. Read in unison with me. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you have a pencil and you dare mark your Bible, will you do something, as I very rarely do something here? The Christian life can really be tied up in two words. In Christ. And notice oftentimes in these first couple of chapters of Ephesians that comes in. First verse, faithful in Christ. Chapter 3, the last two, verse 3, the last two words. It's given to us spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him. Verse 6, which is to be, I think, the theme of your life, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We already read verse 8, in whom we have redemption. Verse 9, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, in Christ are we both made one, in him. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And you just go right on through this whole book of Ephesians. The whole thing revolves in a person. A person! A living person! A person who is at the right hand of the throne of God this morning. What's your life? It's Christ. Turn to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. The third chapter is Paul's personal testimony for a campus crusade meeting. He's got it all worked out. He can reel this whole thing off in 3 to 5 minutes. This is it. This is where he went around when he stood before the college students at Corinth. This is what he gave in the first century fraternity. Once again, you find this in Christ. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Verse 10, that I may know him. Remember Skip the other morning mentioned the fact that knowledge is based upon love. Therefore, to know Christ is to be intimately related with him. Well, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. You ever stop to think that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe? Well, if you go back to the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you find out the whole Godhead was involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here he's emphasizing the fact that Christ is the creator. He created all things that are in heaven and things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The second chapter. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, if you want to know anything about wisdom or knowledge, you're only going to be able to dig them out of the person of Jesus Christ. To know him is to know life. To know him is to know wisdom. To know him is to know knowledge. To know him is to have strength. And therefore, our job is to get to know Christ. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye how? Walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom? And so forth. Well, it's not a business morning, but he's going on through all the books of the New Testament, and you get down to the book of Revelation, and it just ties it all up, that to this person goes all the glory and the honor and the majesty and the power forever and ever and ever, because he is the Lamb upon the throne, King of kings and Lord of lords. And gang, this morning, it's in this person that your life revolves around. Everything in your life, everything has to revolve around the person. It does not revolve around the church and its activities, and though we praise God for it, but the church has to revolve around the person. It does not revolve around your Bible study. It does not revolve around your memory pack. It does not revolve around your notebooks. It does not revolve around your fellowship with other Christians. It revolves your life around the person.
How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. If you don't raise it. All right, put it down. Now, if you do, turn to Colossians 3. You have committed yourself now. Read together in unison of Colossians. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. Whatsoever I do, whether it be in word or in deed, I do all, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Fella, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding your Christian buddies, and you're kidding no one else, because the Lord and Satan certainly know. If you say, for to me to live is Christ, I want to know him, I want my life to revolve around this person, and yet there are things in your life, whether it be in word, in deed, or a thought, or whatever else you do, that is not done to his glory and his name. He is your life. Jesus Christ must walk around in your shoes, or you're not living the Christian life. When people see you, they must see Christ. Acts 11:26. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians, they were called Christians. They didn't get together and say, what should we name ourselves? Presbyterian? Methodist? Brethren? It was pinned on them. They had no choice in it, because as people saw what they were and what had happened, and as 2 Corinthians 5:17 had become a reality in their life, there goes a Christ voice. There goes one of Jesus' thoughts. There goes a follower of that Nazarene who crucified. And you have no choice. But boy, isn't it a privilege? It isn't our prerogative that all of what we do revolves around the person of Christ. Now, what's involved in it? Well, if everything revolves around the person, then when I eat my food, I eat it to his glory. When I'm going to take exercise, I exercise to his glory. When I lay down to my bed at night, I pick up a word and commit myself to his teaching, because I'm going to sleep for his glory. If I'm going to go to school, I want to make sure I'm going to go to school and take the courses that are going to be a Christ-centered education. Christ-centered study. It's got to be a Christ-centered date, or you don't date. It's got to be a Christ-centered home, or you don't have any business having a home. It's got to be a Christ-centered pocketbook, or you've got problems. It's got to be Christ-centered letters that you write. It's got to be a Christ-centered magazine that you read. Say, wait a minute, Foster. Wow. You mean I can't read any magazines? I don't know. There are magazines on my ship. Our base are Christ-centered. Well, that's the problem you face. That's the problem you face. And that's why it narrows down. That's the reason this morning why we're talking about something that puts up a standard in your life, in a day when there are no standards. That's the reason why Paul says to the church in rotten, stinking, filthy old Rome, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And the word transformed there is the same word taken from the Mount of Transfiguration, where when the glory of God came down upon his Son, Jesus' face shone, that word men couldn't even look upon him. He was covered with the glory of the Godhead.
Peter, James, and John, or they have said, Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles and let's stay here a while. This is tremendous. And they saw no man save Jesus only. That's what it means to be transformed in, by the renewing of your mind. It's a little different, doesn't it? And I know it means cutting out certain things. I know it narrows your life down, but that's the decision by your will you have to make. That's the reason why this verse, Philippians 1:21, has some peace in it. It's not just a sweet little thing that's sort of precious and poetic. The Philippians were all descendants of the great Grecian leader, Philip. And when he died, his first army moved up into Macedonia and settled in this little colony. And they loved their leader so much that they named it after him, Philippi. And they were warlike people. These were masculine fellows. They'd been through, their fathers and their forefathers had been through war to make Greece a great empire. And they loved Philip. And they loved to conquer. And so when Paul writes to these people, knowing their background and knowing their heritage, he says, as much as you were willing to give your life for that Philip, and you're willing to march beneath his banner and to conquer all this part of the world for Greece, I want to tell you, for to me to live is Christ. All right, there's the person of Christ. Way out here someplace. A little old itsy bitsy you. Some of you are not so itsy bitsy. But here's John. And here's Mary. And here's Addie. And here's Skip. Down on his head. And here's John Crawford. We already got John. I told John down there. And here's Joyce. A-O-Y-C-E. I enjoyed John's message this morning. You see the glory on him. Bring me the cut up here. I found a verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the anod as John was speaking. I got blessed just by singing about the verse and even hear what he said. But we all have an open face. Hey, that's a good verse, by the way. I was going to use that as our text, but I get off to something else. But first thing you get your finger in that verse. It's what we're talking about here this morning. We are changed by beholding. That's the key. 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, how can I become a Christian that means business for God? How can I get victory over this sin? I've just been saved a few years and I got so fouled up and my habits are so lousy and I've had no background and everything else. You're changed as you behold Him. And as you look into His face and you spend time with Him, then God takes that, and you have a reflected glory, and He builds into you the character and the life of Jesus Christ. And here's a band of young people, John and 2 John and Mary and Addie and Skip and Joyce, and they're all saying, we want to know Christ. We want to live Christ. We want Christ to be trained in our life. We want our life 3, 4, and 10 years to be Christ. How are we going to do it? Well, you know, it has the illustration of the wheel. You can have the tire out here, big stuff going places, but all the pins upon the hub. This is the driving power of the wheel. This is the holding power of the wheel. This is the guiding power of the wheel. And that's the 3 things that Christ does as you move for Him. He drives you, He guides you, and He holds you.
What verse?
Well, we'll have to have some connection. Otherwise, it just goes taking off on the road by itself.
And those connections are what we call spokes. And we say that basic to getting to know Christ is intake of the Word. What John was talking about this morning. This. Here you have it. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and then flip over there, and there's regurgitating it. Bring it back up. Get that, get that, get that, get that. You got to have this back here to hold it. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know your book. Get to know the book and you'll get to know Jesus Christ. I have yet to meet a person who was a Christian Christian who did not know the book and love the book and spend much time in the book. There is no short circuit. There is no short route to spiritual life. There is no magic formula. You have to hear it, and you have to read it, and you have to study it, and you have to memorize it, and you have to chew on it, and you have to digest it. And the more I spend letting this channel be open, the more this one is going to pour his life into me. The more this book is open, and my heart is open, this thing is just going to come into my heart. It's going to come up into here. It's going to come back down, and it's going to get into every area of my life. And there was a time when I used to love to lie. As I get this book, it comes into my heart, and it comes up into my head. And while I'm almost crying, I find that these lips begin to speak truth. And I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But the Word and the person of Christ, as it began to come in as milk of the Word and then meat of the Word, the incarnate Word through the written Word began to live out of my life. Is that right? There'll never be a Christ-centered life walking around in your GI shoes unless you know the book. And that's going to take time. That's the intake. Well, let's have a little bit of prayer to go along with it. And may I remind you that your word has got to be Christ-centered? But I also remind you that your prayer life has got to be Christ-centered. It cannot be ego-centered. Don't make a fetish of your prayer life. Don't worship your prayer time. Worship the Lord. The difference of our praying and the praying of other religions is the way we start it off, among other things, in the name of Jesus Christ. Huh? Don't ever be ashamed of praying in His name. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, because it's in the name of Jesus Christ I can call Him my Father. Now these two spokes are the intake of my life. The perpendicular intake or exercise. In the physical we call them food and exercise. Food for the Word and prayer for exercise. To keep a happy, normal, balanced life. And I have to have this intake. I have to receive. And it's all going to be Christ-centered. I memorize for the glory of Christ. I pray for the glory of Christ. But it isn't just all intake. You're not just a great big well. God says there's to be some outlets. And those outlets are, first of all, a life of obedience and a life of witnessing. And your obedience has got to be Christ-centered, and your witnessing has got to be Christ-centered. Obedience. Someone has defined obedience as the adjustment of my life
to His perfect will. For some, it takes far more adjusting. For whatever God says, Lord Jesus, for Your glory, that's the desire of my heart. And many witnessing is nothing more than just the overflow of a Christ-centered life that cannot help but speak that which you have seen and heard. A witness is one who is there. A witness is one who has seen. A witness is a first-hand reporter of that which happened. And so your testimony is nothing more than a witness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see, first of all, I bring into my life, around the person of Jesus Christ, the privilege of His Word and the Holy Communion of prayer. And then I want to go out and live a life that's holy, even as a holy God can make me holy, and a life of witness. Again, the tragedy is, some of us have lives like that, huh? And what happens? We're all fallen. There's a missing link. There's something that isn't there. And immediately when you take out a spook of your life, it begins to shut off this, and it begins to make this without much effect. And you begin to find out that some of the spokes of your life don't have the strength and the grit and the desire and the concern that you used to have. I don't know where your life is this morning, but I want to say by the grace of God that you need all four things in your life. You need the intake of prayer and the Word. You need a life of holiness, which is obedience. And you need a life of sureness with others. And in closing, may I say that if that be a picture of your life, as God sees it. Now, we're not talking about how men see it or how you see it, but this is how God wants to see it. With His Son, He's created us for His glory. I was raised on the short catechism as a kid. And the first question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what's on the heart of God. But if that be the picture, as God looks down from heaven to see John Crawford, John Wells, Mary Smith, Eddie Rosenbaum, Skip Gray, Joyce Marston, you don't have to worry about balance, because this is a balanced life. You say, where'd the Holy Spirit come in? Well, there wouldn't be no Word if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. There'd be no prayer if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. There would be no relationship with others if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. He is the oil that makes this thing go. He is the person, the dynamic that makes this thing living and real. So we say it's a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. And that gives you balance. Fellow saying to me, well, I don't go for this business. You throw a harp on this matter of girls, and I shouldn't have dates, and I think a fellow should have dates to be balanced. Well, some of you guys are sure balanced. They ain't gonna do it. Now, seriously, you make sure Jesus Christ is where He should be, and you'll be living a balanced life. Our unbalance comes when we get Him off the center, and like a wheel that's off center, you've got that punk, 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 because someone else has been put in the center of your life. You're worried about education. You make sure this week that Christ is where He should be. You're worried about some money today. You make sure Christ is where He should be. You're worried about some victory over sin in your life, a temptation, a habit, an attitude. You make sure Christ is where He should be. And you make sure that these intake spokes of prayer and the Word are maintained daily. That there's a life of holiness and a life of witnessing. And I'll wait you. God will take care of those problems. Casting all your care upon Him, for He
care for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know where that is found? Psalm 55:22. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God, this morning, as much as we know our hearts, we want to do all in your glory. You told us that your glory you will not share with another. Help us not to be satisfied until we've seen the glory of our God upon us. Yea, the work of our hands is satisfied. And for many of these wonderful young men, especially young girls, this morning they've seen their life as you see. So, by way of this little illustration, the wheel, and from the Word of God. And they see some of the missing links. Some of the spokes that are just getting started to be built, or some of the spokes that are completely missing. And to live a Christ-centered spiritual life, we must begin at the beginning. We must begin at the heart of the people. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. And help us between now and Saturday morning to come into a living relationship with this person, so that our Bible study, our scripture memory, our devotional life, our witnessing, victory over sin, all these things centered in him. In the quietness of this hour, by the Holy Spirit, we speak to the needs of our hearts. We thank you for the tone of the conference, O God, knowing that thou art working here. Among these tremendous truths, you tell us, be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth your fruit and your fruit. This is the prayer and the desire of our hearts.